new people here. Okay. Is there a shy one over here? They're pointing towards you. Just new, not new. A little bit new. Not a little bit new. Very seasoned. So that means if I ask you some Bhagavad Gita questions, you'll know the answers, right? Any new people here? Okay. So I'm going to ask you a question, a Bhagavad Gita question. You ready?
I
ask me? Yes, you.
Sure, I try.
So if you're new, you qualify. If you're seasoned, you qualify. So I'm going to ask you a Bhagavad Gita question. Have you read through Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita from beginning to end? No.
Not
all of it, but some of it. Okay. And you were born in India and you grew up in India and you came over here?
Yes.
Okay. So, can you just like move your head? Yeah, yeah. Good. Okay. I'm not picking on you, I'm just having fun. it'll capture everybody's attention if I speak to you. Then I'm going to ask these two ladies some questions too. So be ready. How many verses are there in Bhagavad Gita?
700.
Okay. And of all the verses in Bhagavad Gita, commonly in India, not in ISKCON, but commonly in India, what's the most, if there was one verse that's like the essence of Bhagavad Gita, what is that verse?
I can tell you the popular verse.
Which is?
Yata yatani dharmasya.
Okay. Abhyutanam dharmasya tadavanam sarjamyam. Pritranaya sadhunam. They're together. Bless the two ladies. Is there a different verse or another verse that you comes to your mind in India in general, not within ISKCON, but within India in general, but when people think of Bhagavad Gita and they're asked the question, what's the most single most important verse or the essence of the whole Bhagavad Gita, what is that verse?
From the TV serial, frankly, that's the one that you remember.
Okay.
I'm going to be honest.
All right. How about you? I don't know your names, so I'm just looking at you.
I'm very new.
Very new. Okay. Now, our seasoned devotees, we know what Prabhupada has said is the summation or the essence verse of Bhagavad Gita. But from your experience prior to associating with devotees, what is that verse that expresses the essence? Are you familiar with that verse, Mataji?
I've heard it.
Okay. We're going to discuss that verse today. Say it again slowly. Okay. Pretty close. You got the first part right. Now I have a question for the kids, the youth. Don't look away. I'm going to look at So those of you where the word youth resonates, not kids, but youth, right? Like youth. So what's the meaning of the word maya? Raise your hand. Don't blurt it out. What's the meaning?
Illusion.
It's made of two syllables. Maya. What do the two syllables, what does each of the two syllables means? Ma means? Ma means? Not. And ya means? This. Illusion, not this. like, here's an apple, here's a mirror, and here's a reflection of the apple in the mirror. So this is maya. It looks like an apple, but it's not an apple. Watch, just turn the angle of the mirror and the apple disappeared. Now there it is again. Now it went away again. But there's no substance in the reflection. It looks like, but it isn't the real thing. Maya, not this. So in this verse, it's Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, text 47. If you have your little devices, you can look up the verse. Maya. So in this verse, there's three ma. Not this, not this, not this, but this. So I'm going to give you now, everybody, new people, seasoned people, and youth, a little lesson in logic, or a nice system of giving a definition of something that you don't know. Because Krishna, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is revealing reality, or tattva, or truth, like as in the absolute truth. And the absolute truth is in contrast to maya, the appearance of the truth, but just a little tilt and it's gone. It's now you see it, now you don't. Illusion. It's insubstantial. Prabhupada uses this language in the first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, 111 purport. He uses the language, English language, substance and category. Substance and category. And from a material perspective, spirit is insubstantial, because what can you do with spirit? With matter, you can do something substantial. That's the reverse logic. Like, here's a chair. And this is substantial. You guys talk about spiritual this and spiritual that. Ha, you're wasting your time. Work hard, get money, and buy stuff, and then you have something substantial. That's substantial. Instead of doing that, you're like fiddling around with this insubstantial hallucination, imaginary stuff. You're wasting your time. Insubstantial. That's the Maya perspective. So the spiritual perspective is, this is a chair today, but what will it be tomorrow? Tomorrow it's ashes and water vapor, because it's made of earth, water, fire, air, and ether. That's what it is. It's earth, water, fire, air, and ether. This is knowledge from 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. That's what it is. And what was it before? It was a cotton plant and a tree and sunlight and something else. And then so there's stored fire in the chair. I'm sitting on stored fire. Doesn't feel hot. But if I put a match or a candle or something to the chair, it's going to, the fire that's stored inside by the photosynthetic process will come out. It's stored fire. There's fire. There's earth. There's water. There's air. And there's also some sky. Although much more of the other stuff. And so it was something before this, it was something else, and before that was something else, and before that was something else, and before that was something else. It's just transformed states of matter. It's now chair, and wait a while, and it's something else. So, chair is insubstantial. All that appears in one sense substantial. I can sit in it. I can use it. And I can, so then, from a Krishna conscious perspective, I can use it in devotional service. Or from a material perspective, I can use it for my enjoyment or my comfort. So it's the consciousness behind and the transcendental knowledge with which we act that is being presented in Bhagavad Gita. So this verse 47 in Bhagavad Gita, I was going to say, in order to give transcendental knowledge, Krishna uses a very simple tool. Again and again he uses it. And the tool is, he defines things by saying what that thing is and simultaneously what the thing is not. A good definition is inclusive at the same time exclusive. Example, supposing this young devotee knew that I was going to India. I'm going to India in October for Kartik. So he says, Maharaj, can you get me a mridanga when you're in India? I like the other boys, they play mridanga. Can you get me a mridanga when you're in India? Well, you didn't ask me, but I'm just, you know, imagining if you were to ask me. And supposing I didn't know what a mridanga is. Okay, well, I'll be glad, sure. But tell me what a mridanga is. Well, it's a drum. But it's not a one-sided drum, it's a two-sided drum. But it's not the two-sided drum that has like this side and this side. It's got two ends on the same drum. But it's not where they're both the same size. One is bigger and the other is smaller. And it's not one of those ones that's wooden. It's one of those ones that's clay. And etc. You can say what it is and what it isn't. And then, you know, by the end, okay, now I get the picture of what a mridanga is. Because it's a good definition, something that it is or something that it isn't. I remember the first time somebody was asked to get kartals and they brought back something that looked more like, you know, frying pan covers. No, not that big. Like, you know, that big. Oh, you should have said so. Not that big, but that big. You get the idea. Inclusive and exclusive. Like, here's a scriptural example. This is a quiz question for our seasoned devotees. Question. What's the, of all the verses in Nectar of Devotion, there's one verse that's the essence of the entire Nectar of Devotion. What's that one verse that's the essence of the entire Nectar of Devotion? Anyabhilashatushunyam jnana karma janavritam anukulyena krishna anushilanam bhaktir uttama. And for those of you that are new, I'll explain what that says. The first part is exclusive and the second part is inclusive. The first part says, okay, so we're going to speak about bhakti. And here's what it isn't. First of all, it's not about fruitive activity or mental speculation. It's from the Vedas, but that part of the Vedas that doesn't deal with karma or jnana, fruitive activity or mental speculation. If it's not fruitive activity or mental speculation, then what's left? What is it? Here's what it is. It's anukulyena. Anukulyena means accepting. Krishna, anushilana. Anu means following. And shilana, behavior or conduct. Conduct that's favorable for Krishna. It's accepting and cultivating those activities that are favorable to Krishna, as done by the previous perfected souls. Bhaktir, uttama, that's what bhakti is. It's what it is, and it's, and here's what it isn't. It's free from karma and gyan. Inclusive and exclusive. So from that one verse, the whole nectar devotion is described. It's describing bhakti, which is this and it is not that. Similarly, there's many other examples, but similarly, here this verse is 247 Bhagavad Gita, which follows 241 Bhagavad Gita, in which follows 239 Bhagavad Gita. So second chapter Bhagavad Gita has three parts. Really simple. First part is more of Arjuna saying, oh, I don't know what's best for me to do. I think I should do, but I'm really not sure, and please instruct me. That's the first part. The second part is, Krishna says, I'm paraphrasing now, Krishna says, you want to know what is your duty, but before we talk about what is your duty, let's talk about who you are. Who are you? And so he discusses who you are, the soul distinct from matter. And that's the second section, matter and spirit. And then the third of the three sections is, Krishna says, thus far I have explained Sankhya Yoga. Sankhya is analysis of matter and spirit. So now I'm going to speak about Buddhi Yoga. So what does Buddhi mean? Our young boys over here, our fully attentive young boys. What does Buddhi, B-U-D-D-H-I, Buddhi? Buddhi, yes?
Intelligence.
Very good. But let's qualify. It's spiritual intelligence as opposed to material intelligence. In other words, at the schools and universities and, you know, graduate schools and PhDs, they don't give buddhi. They give gyan, or again, one or the other, but not buddhi. Buddhi is intelligence, is the ability to discern one thing from another thing. Like IQ tests. If you look at IQ tests and the questions, that's what they're doing. They're examining the individual's capacity to see where is their similarity in this and where is the one that's dissimilar. That's what they do. Distinguishing one thing from another thing. That's intelligence. Discriminating one thing from another thing. Spiritual intelligence is distinguishing matter from spirit. Varieties of matter. And apart from that, spirit. So Krishna says, now that I've described Sankhya, matter and spirit, now how you can stay fixed in that consciousness. So 241 Bhagavad Gita is another very nice verse in Bhagavad Gita that is a really good verse to memorize and nice verse to live by. Vyavasayatmika buddhir ekeha kuru nandana bahushakayanantascha buddhayo vyavasayinam. Two different things. Buddhi yoga, intelligence, where one's intelligence is one. Eka, or vyavasa eka, completely fixed upon Krishna. That's buddhi. And if you don't have that intelligence, you got another kind, the material kind, and that's the bahu shaka intelligence that's many branched, or sometimes we say spaced out. or, you know, not focused. You know, parents, you know what it's like having children that are kind of like not focused. And you try to help them, you know, stay focused. Some children, it's easier to stay focused. But this Bahu Shaka is many branch, whoa, all over the place. Splayed out, spaced out, many branched. And this verse, this very famous verse, 247 Bhagavad Gita, is explaining a essential principle of life. How to become situated where your intelligence is focused in all your activities. So it gives one injunction and three do nots. Ma and ma, not this, not this, not this. So let's go into the verse now. So the inclusive and the exclusive. And each of the is exclusive, I'll just say it ahead of time. Material consciousness is made up of these three things that are not to be done. So devotees, or aspiring devotees, those who are cultivating bhakti, should know these are like quicksand, so watch out. When you want to get to the goal, to Krishna, don't step in the quicksand. It will be really difficult. And we're already there. The tendency is for each of these three things. So the first part is karmani vadikaraste. And the word adhikar means qualification. You're qualified, Arjuna, or devotees, readers of Bhagavad Gita. You have the qualification to perform prescribed duty. What's prescribed duty? What does it mean, prescribed duty? We have a body and we have a mind. It's not who we are, because that we learned in the earlier part of chapter 2. Although we're not the body, we're not the mind. We have one, we have a body, we have a mind. We certainly have both. And they're both being moved by the modes of nature. Just observe a little bit and watch it happen. They're moved by the modes of nature. So each of us has different modes of nature by which we're moved. And we're entitled, we have the adhikar, we're spirit souls within a body and within another one, a subtle body, that has a certain mode of nature by which it's inclined to activity. And we're entitled, religiously, dharma, to perform our prescribed duty. That's what we're entitled to do. Okay, that's easy. Now here's the do not part. The exclusive part. Ma paleshu kadachana. Karma nevadikaraste. Ma means not. Not this. Ma paleshu kadachana. Pala. What does pala mean? Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati. Pala means fruit. Fruit. So ma paleshu kadachana. You're entitled to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruit of your prescribed duty. You're entitled to your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruit of your prescribed duty. No. If you're not entitled to the fruit of your prescribed duty, who is? Krishna! It just hasn't spelled it out yet. It just says what you're not entitled to. Don't be a thief, basically. Well, whose property is it? Right now, that's not what's important. Don't be a thief. It's not yours. You're not entitled to it. Oh. But the fruits do come from our work, our duties in life. So it's going to come up, but it's in later in this chapter and the rest of Bhagavad Gita, you offer to Krishna through the process of sacrifice. That's chapter 3. But now we're just doing bhuti yoga. They're connected. Bhuti yoga and karma yoga, they're connected. So you're not entitled to the fruit. Then there's another prohibition or exclusive. The inclusive part is there. The exclusive part is ma karma palahetu bhur. Ma karma palahetu bhur. Don't consider yourself to be the hetu of the karma pala. Hetu is the cause of the fruit of your work. You're not entitled to the fruits of your work, and you're not entitled to consider yourself the cause of the fruit of your work. Oh, come on. That's not fair. I mean, you know, I bought the house. And like, what did I buy the house with? I bought the house with my savings plus a loan from the bank. That's the fruit of my work. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the fruit of your work. Well, if I'm not the cause of the fruit of my work, then what's the cause of the fruit of my work? The answer comes later. Chapter 5. We'll get there. Well, we'll go there quickly. Krishna says, chapter 5, text 14, that prakriti is the cause. Prakriti, but material nature. So here I am. I learned this from the earlier parts of chapter 2. I'm spirit soul inside a temporary body. I got one. Well, it's at least for a while. Going. And it'll eventually be gone. And depending upon consciousness, I'll get another one. Or maybe a spiritual body, but it's temporary. But so while I'm in this temporary body, the body is doing some work. And the mind is doing some work. Even when I'm sleeping, the mind is doing some work. The mind is always active. And it's producing something. But it's the mind is the material energy and the body is material energy and it's being animated by the soul. So the soul has something, but the fruit of the work is being produced by material nature. This is what Krishna says in chapter 5, text 14. You can look the verse up later. He says, never consider yourself to be the cause of work. He said the same thing here. Never consider yourself to be the cause of the fruit of work, which he said here. And never consider yourself to be inducing others to act. Come on, we do that all the time. I'm going to get somebody to wash the pots. Or something. You know, we're going to have a Rath Yatra and I'm in charge. You know, okay, you're in charge of this and you're in charge of that. We're getting people to do stuff. Come on. Krishna says, no. This is being carried out by material nature. We have a role to play. It's not the cause of the work or the cause of the results of the work or the cause of the inducing others to act. It's material nature that does that. Material nature is very powerful. We're thinking, I'm very powerful. I'm doing work, I'm causing results, and I'm getting others to do stuff. That's maya. Looks like, but turn the mirror a little bit, it's gone. The whole body is gone. The whole setup. Now you see it. Now you don't. Just like, you know, this whole project. I remember coming here long ago and there was very few houses. And now there's so many houses. Like, you know, houses and more houses and more houses. Come back some number of years and it's going to be something else. Who knows what it'll be? I mean, just as a for example, you know, the state of the city of Detroit is having a problem financially, I hear. Bankruptcy or something like that. among other things. Okay. Well, in New York, at least in Brooklyn, well, Brooklyn's like, you just even say the name and you hold your nose, it's like, oh, Brooklyn. What used to be across the street from the temple was a parking lot. Well, across the street from the temple, they're putting up a 15-story hotel. Right next to the temple. You know, as you look at the temple to the right, or you look out my window to the left, it used to be like a deli and a little, you know, a power of attorney guy, you know, little shops that do little stuff and old beat-up houses. That's gone. And it's going to be a 15-story Sheraton hotel, 5-star hotel, right next door. Woo! And then across Nevin Street, those of you that have been to the Brooklyn Temple, used to be a Department of Motor Vehicle. Well, that's gone. And it's going to be a 52-story apartment building. And the parking lot just past it, too. 52 stories. Phew! It's changing. And there's more. You know, like those of you that know the area, there's this big clock tower. Whoa, that's the biggest building. It's going to be, you know, miniature compared to the one that's going to go down just down the street from it. And, you know, come to look at downtown Brooklyn from, if you went some years ago and come look again, you see it, like all this stuff. It's like, what happened? And that's substantial, right? But, you know, turn the mirror and it's gone. Like what was there before, it's gone. And what's coming up, it's going to be gone. Like Prabhupada said, city means build it up, break it down. Then build it up and break it down. This is city life. Transcendental consciousness is what is being taught in this verse of Bhagavad Gita. That's why it's so important. Because connected to, listen carefully, connected to the conception of I is the conception of mine. I and mine. And in Sanskrit it's aham and mama. Not mama, but mama. Mama means mine. And mine is directly connected to I. So, M-I-N-E, possession. I, and that which is mine. So if I think I am this body, chapter 2 tells us, you're not the body. But if you're thinking that you're the body, then what is in the category of mine? It's what comes from the body. My work. And from my work comes the fruits of my work. And from the fruits of my work, I go buy a house. I buy some shoes. It's my shoes. Don't tell me it's not my shoes. Get your hands off. It's my shoes. And, you know, and my husband or wife and my children and I and mine. And we have material life, I and mine. And once we set up I and mine, then we read Bhagavad Gita and hear, wait a minute, no, it's you're not the body and it's not yours. The fruits of your work are not yours. My goodness, I just got robbed. What's mine? Here's what's yours. Your service. Spirit, soul, using the body and mind, which was given to you by Krishna, will be taken for the same process. Material nature creates it. Material nature will take it away. And you'll get another one. Better or worse, depending on how you perform your duties in this lifetime. And then that will be taken away too. And then you get another one. It just keeps going until you learn the lesson of it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Krishna. But he hasn't gotten to it belongs to Krishna yet. It's just, you're not entitled to it. You're not the creator of the fruits. And then the third, in 247, the third ma is never be attached to non-performance of duty. Ma te sango astu akarmani. Akarmani. Don't do your work. Don't be attached to not doing your work. Or in Arjuna's case, it's karma sannyas. What's he advocating in the early parts of Bhagavad Gita? I'm out of here. Look at this scene. Krishna, look at all these warriors, and if we do this battle, then so many people will be killed, and so many bad outcomes and consequences, and I don't want that responsibility. I'm out of here. Karma sannyas. Krishna is saying to Arjuna, never be attached to non-performance of duty. It's not a way to become transcendental. At least as long as you have a material body that is influenced by the modes of material nature, you will be impelled to action, because it's not you, Arjuna, it's the modes of nature. It's Prakriti, and Prakriti is moved by the modes of nature, and the modes of nature are moved by Krishna. Maya dyakshena prakriti suyate sachara charam. Moving or non-moving, Krishna is the adyaksha. He oversees material nature, and material nature is moved by the modes, and material nature creates results, material nature induces others to act, and material nature is performing the action, and we're going along for the ride thinking, I'm doing it, I'm the enjoyer of it, I'm inducing others to act. Krishna wants to take us from that maya consciousness, the reflection in the mirror consciousness, to the reality consciousness, where there is the living entity within the body, there's material nature that's acting, there's Krishna who's overseeing the whole thing, there's time, tick 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 tick, it's moving the whole thing along, it's Krishna's energy moving the whole machine, tick tick, bringing things into being and destroying things. And I've watched the demolition team take this 5-story Department of Motor Vehicle built. It was really sturdy building, thick walls. I mean, it took them 3 months. I was traveling and came back, and they only got one floor down after 1 month, and traveled again, they got another floor. It took them a long time because it looked very sturdy building. And I bet they put that new building up much faster than the one that they took down. But it's the soul moving. This is the picture that Krishna is giving us. The soul is animating matter, both mind, well, the whole subtle body, mind, intelligence, and our dear friend, false ego. The subtle body is animated by the presence of the soul, and the gross body is animated by the presence of the soul. And it's both, the subtle body, gross body, are parts of material nature that are under Krishna's supervision. The living entity is yantra rudhani mayaya. It's being moved like on a yantra, a machine. Like, you know, when you get in a car, turn on the ignition, zoom, zoom, off you go down the street. You're just sitting there. But you're driving 30 miles, 40 miles, 60 miles an hour. Don't go faster than that. But you're just sitting there, but you're going 60 miles an hour. This machine. You're riding in a machine. That's clear. Same thing with the body. It's, according to Bhagavad Gita, it's just a machine. And the machine is acting and producing fruits of action and inducing others to be. At least the whole of Prakriti is doing these things. So Krishna is bringing Arjuna and bringing us to the position of transcendental consciousness of what is action. So there's material action where we think in Maya. There's the imagined sense of liberation where you try to do nothing. Karma sannyas. Renounce the fruits of, renounce, not just renounce the fruits, renounce your work and become liberated. And then there's the message of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is saying, karma pala tyag. Renounce the fruits of your work. Renounce the sense that you are the creator of the fruits of the work and therefore entitled to enjoy the fruits of the work. It's not mine. It's Krishna's. It's the fruit of Prakriti, which is under Krishna's direction. So it's Krishna's. It belongs to Krishna. The house belongs to Krishna. The bank balance belongs to Krishna. The body belongs to Krishna. The mind and senses belong to Krishna. So what I do with stuff that belongs to somebody is to be used in their service. It's the logical next step. Now Krishna hasn't already, he'll do this later in Bhagavad Gita, where he says that he is the source of everything. That's chapter 10. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate iti madva bhajante mam bodha bhava samandita. Where Krishna says, because everything comes from him, and simultaneously he is the source of everything, it's just saying the same thing frontwards and backwards. Everything comes from me, I'm the source of everything. Iti madva, thus knowing, bhajante mam, engage in devotional service. So connect that understanding with 247 Bhagavad Gita. You're entitled, this who you are is spirit soul, and what you're entitled to is to serve Krishna. That's what souls do. They serve Krishna. That's yours. Your service to Krishna is yours. But not the fruit. Nor are you the cause of the fruit. Nor are you ever to consider not doing your duty. Because it's who you are. So never consider that. Just do who you are. Activity. Without attachment. So it's karma pala tyag in short phrase. Detachment from the fruits of work while engaging. So the fruits go to Krishna in sacrifice. That's beginning part of chapter 3. How do you accomplish this detachment from fruit? You give it to Krishna. If you don't give it to Krishna, or supposing you have two pockets. This is for Krishna, and this is for me. So much for Krishna, so much for me, so much for Krishna, so much for me. He's not watching. Me, Krishna. No. One pocket. Krishna, 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 Krishna. Hey! So what's mine is my relationship with Krishna, my relationship of service to Krishna, my opportunity to offer what is Krishna's to Krishna. To offer my services to Krishna, to offer the fruits of my services to Krishna, to offer my body to Krishna, to offer my mind to Krishna, to offer my words to Krishna. To offer everything to Krishna, that's the category of mine. I and mine, that's the spiritual conception. Krishna's giving the foundation of wisdom, of transcendental knowledge, of how to lead our lives, not in Maya, but in Krishna consciousness. Starting with a very basic foundation. Let me end by reading two sentences. Kids, you do really well just sitting through all of that. Congratulations. You did a good job. Thank you for listening. You can go. It's okay. Okay. So I'll end just by reading two sentences from the purport of 241 Bhagavad Gita. The 241 verse, as I mentioned, is a very important verse. See you later. I will. It's the Vyavasayatmika Bodhi. So, going back, Krishna said, I described Sankhya, now I'm going to describe Bodhi Yoga. So this is the Bodhi Yoga section. And 241, Krishna says what it is. This is what Bodhi Yoga is. It's where you're at all diversity of activity, but one consciousness. Completely. Ekeha Kuru Nandana. Ha, it's like emphatic emphasis. Single intelligence. Prabhupada writes, the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is renunciation of the material conception of life. You could finish that sentence in a lot of different ways. The highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is developing love of God. Highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is going back to Godhead. The highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is being situated in one's loving relationship with Krishna. But Prabhupada writes, for Bodhi Yoga purposes, the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is renunciation of the material conception of life. How do you do that practically? You can read through the early parts and, you know, say, you know, stand before the deities and say, I believe that I'm spirit soul. It's like, I really believe it. And how do we act that way? How do we act in that consciousness of spirit soul? That's what Bodhi Yoga is. Then, at the end of the purport, Prabhupada writes, last paragraph, whole nice, very rich description. The whole process, however, depends on perfect knowledge of the soul beyond the conception of the body. Dash. Not theoretical, but practical, where there is no longer a chance for sense gratification manifested in fruitive activities. One of the things that, as practicing devotees, we need to extract ourselves from is the world of fruitive activities, that the mind saying I'm spirit soul but acting as if we think otherwise. I'm going to do it. I'm going to achieve. I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to acquire and I'm going to enjoy through fruitive activities. Krishna wants us to enjoy, but not enjoy fruitive activity or the fruits of the fruitive activity. Krishna wants us to enjoy serving Him and offering the fruits of our activity unto Him. I'm preparing for a presentation on Sri Brahma Samhita. So there's a nice, in text 5, verses 3 through 5, there's a description of a yantra. I've already mentioned the word yantra. Means machine. Yantra rudhani mayaya. The soul is situated on a machine made of material nature. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. And Sri Brahma Samhita is mentioned of a different machine, a yantra. It's a depiction, a mystical diagram that's depicting the spiritual world. And when one part of the spiritual world, this is Goloka Vrindavan, like, you know, the highest spiritual planet in the spiritual realm. And the internal part is Radha and Krishna, and then there's petals, that the abodes of the gopis, and then there's other petals that are the abodes of the other associates of Krishna, and then there's a circle around those abodes, and so the inner portion is Goloka, and the outer portion is Svetadvip, like Mathura and Dwarka. It's part of Goloka, the spiritual world, Goloka. And in that mystical diagram, or within the yantra, it mentions the fourfold human perfections, dharma, artha, kama, moksha. So one might wonder, what are they doing there? Because that's like for people that want material prosperity. One does dharma to get material prosperity, to get sense gratification. Dharma, artha, kama, and then maybe moksha. They're in the spiritual world, but in their perfect form. Bhaktisiddhanta explains, dharma is in its perfect form, exhibited by Nanda Maharaj. He's doing the dharma of Vaishya, but completely for Krishna. And his wealth, artha, the opulence of Vrindavan and the opulence of Nanda Maharaj's treasury is fantastic. It's all for Krishna. There's Chintamani gems and Kalpaviksha trees, and there's opulence like anything. It's all for Krishna. And kama, the enjoyment of the residents of Vrindavan, was Krishna, and particularly the gopis. But it's not for sense enjoyment, it's devoid of sense enjoyment. It's the perfection of spiritual enjoyment. That perfect form is there in Goloka Vrindavan. And everyone there is perfectly liberated. not something separate. So the perfection, in short, the perfection is there in the spiritual realm. The purpose of performance of prescribed duty for a person that doesn't have transcendental consciousness is to gain pious credits, and with those pious credits enjoy in this life, and then enjoy in the heavenly realm. You get an upgrade in your next life. It's universal. It's not just Vedic. It's all over the world. Religions of the world have that view. Do piety so you prosper and attain heaven. That's the pravritti. And the teaching of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is Ma Paleshu Kadachana Ma Karma Palahitu Bur. Detach oneself from Maya, from the illusory conception of self and happiness and mind, and attach yourself to the spiritual conception. The elements are there, and therefore it is a very important verse. But not often understood the way I just described it. So, any comments or questions? I've been very patient, especially the young boys, thank you. Well, he's kind of really patient. Completely asleep. Yes.
You were explaining what are prescribed duties.
What's our prescribed duty? Well, Arjun was asking that question. Yeah.
How can we find what are our prescribed duties?
You asked this question last time I was here. Do you remember? I remember.
I don't remember.
I remember.
So nice.
And I gave two answers. One is, according to scripture, it's kind of like reading a cookbook. How do you make halva? Go to cookbook. So many spoonfuls of this and so many cups of that, and there's a recipe for how to make halva. So there's a textbook way of understanding what are the modes of nature by which I am influenced. Chapter 18. Correct? Brahma karma swabhava jam, kshatriya karma swabhava jam, vaishya karma swabhava jam, shudra karma swabhava jam, swabhava, by one's nature, from swabhava comes qualities. sama, dhamma, tapaksho, cham, chantir. So are those your qualities, or are the other ones, or the other ones, or the other ones? And through the textbook you can see these are my qualities. So with my qualities comes prescribed duties. So there's a textbook way. And then how do you apply the textbook message? So you can do introspection in the light of scripture. That's one way. The other is guidance. Not just close your eyes and jump. It's guidance. Under how many times in... I remember giving you this answer. How many times in Bhagavad Gita does Prabhupada say, under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master? A whole lot of times, isn't it? So that's how. Under the guidance of a qualified teacher, they can instruct you, not just do a horoscope and say something, by knowing you and observing you and having the acumen or the qualification to understand what scripture says and how it applies. Gyanam, vigyanam. They can indicate to you this is your nature and suitable activities for you would be. And they can guide you. So we should always apply the scripture under the authority of a bona fide spiritual master or teacher, guide, or, you know, someone, instructor. We should always be, I'm going to use my hands. This is Urjaswat Prabhu, my godbrother. Under the direction of some authority that's guiding your life. That's how you can know what your prescribed duty is. Like, you know, that's how Arjun got it. He wanted to, like, I'm out of here. Krishna said, no, you don't have the adhikar. You have the adhikar to do the activity of a kshatriya. And that's your prescribed duty. So don't let the mind dictate what my prescribed duty is. We should be responsible and be, you know, observant in light of the scripture, self-critical, self-analytical. But that's not the means, the exclusive means. If you're guided by scripture and guided by the scripture applied by a qualified person. And that's how we know what our prescribed duty is. Okay. Yes?
Maharaj, when you were discussing that Krishna is the cause of everything and then even the results we should offer to Krishna, many times when we are in a group setting, so the goal is one, like whatever the project may be, but if some people are lazy, some people are very active, what happens in those situations? Meaning, I mean, we know Krishna is the ultimate cause of everything and all sorts of situations, but from a humanistic standpoint, there's also a free will standpoint. So is it okay to tell them, especially when you know somebody very well, that this is not correct? Or, I mean, how do you deal with that situation in a group setting?
There's different approaches. You know, one of the things that happens in a situation like that commonly is the people that are applying themselves diligently look around and see the people that aren't and go, wait a minute, you know, come on in, the water's fine, jump in the pool. And they go, and they, you know, don't jump in the pool. But you know, when Prashadam is there, they're there. And then when it comes to cleaning up afterwards, you know, they're socializing or got to chant my rounds for you or something. So, you know, what to do in a situation like that kind of thing, which, you know, it's many different. So when I had this like extended discussion with somebody that was one of those core people that was looking around saying, you know, what's going on? Not like I'm being exploited, but, you know, what's going on? How do I look, how am I to regard this phenomenon? And it's not just a one-time phenomenon. It's like, and then we say, you know, come on in, jump in the pool, and, you know, maybe two or three people jump in the pool, and everyone else is still kind of like, They just disappear. I mean, before they were socializing, but now they just disappear. We don't even know where they went. So, how do I look at that situation? And yes, you know, if the relationship is there, but when the relationship is there, it depends on the relationship. And it depends on your skill also. Now, just to say, hey, come on, jump in the pool. You know, devotional service means devotional service. It doesn't mean standing around watching other people do devotional service saying, oh, Prabhu, you work really hard. Krishna must be really pleased with you. And then you just walk on. Instead of saying, you know, can I help you lift that load there? So, depends on the relationship and depends on your skill. But most important is set a nice example, and in terms of activity and also in terms of qualities. Like, make the situation inviting. I mean, not just like fun, but, you know, like, this is what Krishna consciousness is. And simultaneously recognize that there's concentric circles in devotional service. There's some people that are, it's good that they're there instead of not there, doing something unmentionable, instead of just being there on the periphery, not doing much, just kind of taking advantage of prasadam and whatever else they happen to like, and then just disappearing. And then, you know, then there's just, it's just how it is. So where there are relationships, not out of, you know, what's wrong with you, but, you know, to bring them to the essence of what devotional service is, out of your, in the course of your relationship with that person, invite them into the great mercy to be had in the essence of life, devotional service. But, you know, devotional, tushanti cha ramanti cha, where it's tushta and rama, it's the satisfaction and great happiness. So be that. And that will, that's the best way to attract people to devotional service, is to engage in devotional service very happily, in association with others who are happy to engage in devotional service. Because it's going to be the concentric circle program. No matter how wide the circle gets, there's going to be circles outside the core circle. So what do we do about persons outside the core circle, which is your question? However big or small the circle is, be inviting, and don't be like faulting or grumbling or blaming or, you know, what's wrong with you, or kind of, you know, negative. That's not going to invite, that's attracting people with vinegar. Bees don't go to vinegar, they go to honey. So be honey-like, and that's going to help people, the bees, come to the happiness of devotional service. It's a great benefit. So by example, and by consistency, by teaching and training, and by friendship, one by one, kind of thing, still allowing for the fact there's going to be concentric circles. It's just the way it is. Feel yourself fortunate if you're, at least for some period of time, in that, you know, blessed to be enthused to engage in devotional service happily, rather than grumbling about the people that aren't. That's attractive. That's the honey. And it'll attract the bees. And training through where the relationship of is appropriate. Okay. Anything else? Yes. Here comes the microphone.
You, mentioned about akarma.
So akarma.
In this verse, the word akarma is used in a specific, with a specific meaning.
Yes, it is.
And then we also hear akarma in
a different way. Yeah.
So
depending upon the circumstance of Sanskrit, terms may have different meanings according to the circumstance, the application of the term. Just like atma has different meanings. So this is similar. Okay? Is this a Sanskrit rule? No.
One more question.
Yeah.
So you also mentioned karma phal tyag. This verse mentioned?
No, it's our acharyas, both Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Baladev Vidyabhusan use the term regularly in their commentary. So it's not directly from a verse of Bhagavad Gita, it's their description of what Krishna is saying. Okay.
And so what's the difference in nishkam karma and karma phal tyaga, the same?
It's just terminology. Nishkam karma means what it says. It's without desire, desireless activity. So it's desireless activity. It's where there's another purpose besides I have a desire, I want the desire fulfilled, so I'm doing something to fulfill a desire. It's another kind of activity. It's where the happiness of Krishna is the motivation, and so for oneself, nishkam. For Krishna, everything. Down the bottom. Okay.
My question was, though we know or we are trying to understand the absolute truth, that Krishna is the absolute truth, our mind and Maya doesn't let us understand, and we get carried away by the relative or subjective truth.
You've noticed that, huh?
Yes. So how can we help ourselves?
Chant Hare Krishna, read Bhagavad Gita regularly. Let it seep in through the cracks and the pores, and you know, and associate with those that are more advanced, and situate yourself being guided by someone who is particularly qualified, who you feel, you know, some confidence in, some trust and some regard for, that they can guide me towards Krishna, because they're going to Krishna. It's very clear they're going to Krishna, and they're very wise, and so they can guide me. So those are four nice things.
I am trying to follow. I just started attending the Bhakti Viksha with Sri Padma and Nidhar Prabhu.
Okay.
But the 1 week gap that comes in, he keeps track of us, tries to help us and everything. Still, the mind is not in our control. So trying to chant, and there are other duties and other things coming along. So patiently, we are trying to take baby steps. So
that's good.
So how do we improve on it?
Keep abhyasa yoga yoktena. Continue to practice those nice things. You continue, and then you gave the yeah but. Yeah, but. So you just continue to look at the yeah but stuff and give them their place, because they're there. You don't like tie them under the rug and pretend they're not there. They're there. And you draw your attention to these cultivation things. Sadhana, we call it, but you know, abhyasa means practice, constant practice. I'm just saying what Krishna says. Arjuna says to Krishna, oh, Krishna is very difficult. The mind is very chanchala, very flickering. And Krishna says, yes, the mind is very flickering. So, yes. Those 6 days and mind and yes, but Krishna says, but it's possible to control the mind by two things: constant practice and the verse that we just read, detachment. So you cultivate constant practice, that's take the mind to Krishna. Detachment, the mind wants to go to the things it's habituated to go to, stuff. Enjoying, or trying to enjoy at least, stuff. Fruitive activity, and the things that come from my fruitive activity, and my social life, and my stuff. The mind just has a tendency, for a long time, not just this lifetime, millions of lifetimes, tendency to do the same. So it's not going to happen quickly because of that long habituated. So now what to do? You tolerate that, because that's what Krishna says in chapter 2. Tangs titiksha swabharata. You tolerate the mind's tendency to do those, and you withdraw your attention from those things and place it on sat, or spirit, or that which is the soul's eternal well-being. It's just like medicine. So you go to a doctor, I got a pain. I can tell what the cause of your pain is. Here's some medicine, here's a diet, here's some exercise. So then, you know, you go back home and say, well, the doctor's a good doctor. He knew right away what the thing was, so you just continue. Take the medicine, follow the diet, do the exercise. And if it's a good doctor and it's good medicine, in time, the disease becomes cured. So the disease is our material, our affinity for matter. Trying to be the enjoyers of that which we're not entitled to enjoy. We're spirit soul, we're meant to be in the spiritual atmosphere. We're in the material atmosphere. And we're habituated to be the enjoyers of the material atmosphere. And it's causing our disease. The symptoms is, you know, the mind. But behind that is the affinity for matter. We want to be the enjoyers of matter, when the real happiness is somewhere else. So we don't have to, like, throw matter away. We have to see it as it is. It's an energy of Krishna, given from Krishna, by Krishna, and we can utilize it in Krishna's service. So let our mind go in that direction. We have to cultivate that. Abhyasa yogi yuktena chetasanani damino. Continue to practice in good association. Take the medicine, follow the diet, do the exercise, and wait for the cure. But because it's the absolute truth, the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita is the absolute truth, that we have some faith in. I'm a conditioned being, but I have faith in the medicine. And you know, the diet is nice too. And the exercise, Hare Krishna, mantra chanting. This is simple exercise. Through sound vibration, one's dormant spiritual consciousness is restored or awakened to sound. It happens, and one can experience it, and that nurtures faith in, you know, the medical cure. And then, you know, good, under the guidance of a good physician, it works. Okay. Yes. You get the microphone.
I wanted to know if you could speak to not comparing, even if it is within just the mind, of not comparing where, you know, I think I am, and I'm new, so, you know, this thing of the mind that will do comparisons, that in fact are just my perception, and that in itself has its own limitations. But
has its own limitation?
Yeah.
Limitation?
Yes.
Okay.
My perception. But I find that it's a little bit tricky with with consciousness, because on one hand, to become conscious and at the Bhakti Vriksha groups and things, so then there's this like new light in my head, there's this
good
new bulb, so to speak. But then I don't maybe have the love or the mercy or whatever to go along with that new truth that I have, because it just kind of sprouted up, so to speak.
Yep.
And so I, you know, this
be patient.
Is, okay.
I'm extending the advice of our great teachers, acharyas. That's what they say.
And what about not comparing? This thing about, or this seductive thing of comparison and what the mind.
To respond to your question in a helpful way, I need to know from you, when you use the word comparison, what do you mean? Comparison, for example, may mean to the way that you used to see things and to now this new light that gives you the opportunity or the privilege of seeing things in a different way.
A comparison of better and worse.
Oh.
That kind of thing.
Okay.
Because in that comparison is then me judging.
Yeah, I get it.
Whether it's me judging me or judging somebody else. And on one hand, it's a little bit like, okay, I have, because of this awareness, then there comes the ability to differentiate, right? But judging...
That's a no-no.
Right. And it's a miserable place.
Yeah.
I don't know how to wiggle in that.
Have you ever... I'm a visual person. Like, I speak a lot, but I'm also a visual person. Have you watched the sunrise?
Yes.
Yeah. So it's like that. So you're sitting or standing or whatever. So you're sitting. And you're looking out over what you know is a landscape. But when it's dark, you don't see a landscape. You just see darkness. It's really nice to do this when chanting. You're chanting. And it's darkness. And you're looking out over a landscape. And you don't see anything. You just see darkness. And then slowly, there's the dawn. Little light in the firmament. You don't see the sun yet. You just like a little light. And then you can start to see objects. Not so clearly. You know, so like that whole experience. And then slowly, more light. Slowly, more light. And then, boop, there's this little appearance of the sun on the horizon, and it's spectacular, and it gets really big, and then it's like that. It's not judging good or bad, it's enlightenment or illumination. You just can see things as they are, not judging, but so to see things as they are. Another way to say that is, you see things as Krishna sees things. Like, just gave this example of a chair. So, the way Krishna sees it is earth, water, fire, air, ether. That's what it is. We look at it as something to sit on. And so we can utilize the earth, water, fire, and air for some purpose of serving Krishna. But we don't forget, the light is not to forget, it's Krishna's energy. We're not judging it, it's just Krishna's energy, and temporarily it's this. And we can become a carpenter and make chairs. But we don't forget that it's Krishna's energy that's being molded in a certain way to make a chair that's then to be used in service to Krishna. So, or, and so on with our life. We have social interactions with people. And according to the illumination of Bhagavad Gita, we can see the modes of nature that are acting, like his question about what's duty. So according to the modes of nature, I have a certain, you know, just leave me alone for a while, I'll start doing something, like a child, or an adult, a big child. And we have a tendency to do something, you know, we like to read books, or we like to make money, or we like to control. You just watch children. And, you know, they have a propensity. They have a nature. So it's not a judgment. It's just, you know, by the illumination of Bhagavad Gita, we can see, here's a spirit soul in this type of a body that has this particular nature. So he should be encouraged according to his nature. It's not a judgment. It's knowledge. And it's modes of nature acting on that soul. And by the proper theistic direction of that living entity and that body and mind being encouraged in a particular way, suitable for their nature, it's the incubation chamber for their spiritual consciousness. To that we add spiritual sound, chanting Hare Krishna and reading Bhagavad, you know, devotional practices, worshipping and offering our fruit to Krishna and things like that. Devotional practices. It's not a judgment. It's knowledge. It's seeing as Krishna sees. So, the difficult, so it's the same for yourself. You said, you know, judging others or judging yourself. My nature is, it's not judging yourself, it's in the light of scripture and, you know, under guidance, I have a particular nature. I become very enthusiastic when I can, you know, some persons, when I cook for Krishna. Some persons are very enthusiastic to have kirtan. Some persons are very enthusiastic to organize festivals. Some persons are very enthusiastic just to teach. They're different natures. It's not a judgment. And so what's my nature? And what's your nature? And so let us all encourage one another. It's like there's different parts of the body. I may have a particular value to my head. You know, something comes flying at my head, I'll put my arms up. My reflex, without even thinking about it, because you protect the head. I value the head. That's not to say I don't care about my arms or my foot. You follow? It says there's a function that's suited to the social body. There's modes of nature acting. It's not a judgment. It's a, you know, it's what's natural for someone according to their previous activity and free will choices, and they got the situation they have. So now that's recognizing that, let's encourage them to take the next step, next step, next step. Lovingly, not judgmentally. This morning I was in Naperville, in suburbs of Chicago, we're speaking about compassion. When spiritual consciousness awakens, it's a byproduct. Compassion is a byproduct. And it's not, if you want to be compassionate, you need to know what the other person's needs are. So then you minister according to their needs are. It's not a judgment, it's knowledge. So don't worry. I mean, you should be concerned about being judgmental, but don't worry that as sincere Krishna consciousness awakens, the judgmental thing, which is, it's basically a material mechanism of survival and stuff like that. I'm better, and pride and ego and, you know, the contamination stuff, it diminishes and compassion takes its place. Where the concern is how to be the appropriate service to another. That's how the discrimination is used, not in a judgmental sense, but in a service sense. with love and compassion.
So isn't that in, really in Krishna consciousness that none of us are really deserving? It's just Krishna's mercy.
Yes. Yes.
Every single one of us.
Every single one of us. I'll share something with you that is moving for me. 1971. Prabhupada was visiting in New York. It was July. It was really hot, summer day, and even it was early in the morning. All the windows were open. The fan was on. It was like really hot. That I remember very clearly. And you know, the room was packed with devotees, and it made it even more hotter. And Prabhupada was speaking about the merciful nature of devotional service. You know, it was like nurturing our well-being. Even we may not know it is acting that way. It's merciful. Like Radharani is the bestower of bhakti, and she's very loving and very merciful, like, you know, the Divine Mother kind of imagery. And then he was describing through the internal potency acts, through representatives, through instruments. And he was describing his situation and describing his situation with his meeting of his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta. He put it in a little short phrase. He said, My most merciful spiritual master found me in a very dark place. And he paused, and it was like his voice started to choke, and said, and he made me fortunate. And he paused, like, emotionally. And everyone went, Jai Prabhupada. And then he instructed me, now that I have made you fortunate, you go forth and give that same good fortune to others. And so I've come to your country. Jai Prabhupada. And then he went the next step. I said, now I am asking you, as my spiritual master asked of me, I am asking of you. You are in a dark place and you've become fortunate. Now go forward and give that same good fortune to others. And the room went like, you know, bananas. Drums and cartels and jumping up and down. Jai Prabhupada. So it's just descending mercy. And that just, there's a philosophy, like, you know, there's a conduit through which that mercy comes into our lives. And it's very specific. According to Madhurya Kandambani, it's through one who is qualified but takes the role of an intermediate Vaishnava, an intermediate devotee, where they are taking the position of an unqualified individual, but with compassion, they're under order, they're giving this to others. That's the conduit. And the answer to your question is yes, it's all of us. That's how bhakti begins, by receiving bhakti from a bhakta, from a kind person who's carrying bhakti in their heart, and they spill some of the bhakti in their heart on us. Causelessly, not because we're a very deserving person. We just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and they spill some bhakti on us. That's good fortune. Krishna directs, he orchestrates the whole thing. But it's from our perspective, not by qualification. It's just good fortune. There's a Sanskrit phrase that says, it's translated as somehow or other. Causeless. It's not, the cause is the merciful Vaishnava. And somehow we happen to be in the right place. Our good fortune. Our good fortune is created by the causeless mercy of a Vaishnava. And we just said yes instead of no. Because we have free will, we can say no. And any time we can still say no. We can say yes and then that's 10 times and then say no. If we say yes and receive, the receiver is on instead of off, and the signal is there, we can receive mercy. Okay. Oops, 9:15. Thank you very much for the Prabhupada ki. Yeah.